On these four Tuesdays in February, we've been looking at the unique man, Jesus Christ. And what a very impressive person he is. The first week, we looked at his impressive sayings, where he claims to be the unique Son of God and to have rights over us, the right to run our lives. And last week, we looked at the very impressive actions of that man, Jesus Christ, which confirm the claim that he is unique Son of God. And today we come to the whole heart of Christianity, that very impressive death and resurrection of Jesus Christ again from the dead. Death is a great leveler, isn't it? It's the one thing we can all be certain we'll all be at one day. And yet even in death, men and women are not alike. Some die with their faculties about them. Others die, bear apologies for people. Some die well prepared. Others are caught on the hop. Some die as cringing cowards, while the death of others is an inspiration to us all. So far as Jesus was concerned, as his ministry unfolds, he shows that he considers his entire life's work to culminate in his death. In fact, his ministry is meaningless apart from his death and rising again from the dead. It is of such significance in the mind of Jesus that his mission is a failure except he die and rise again. He is truly the man born to die. Now, what is so significant about a man 2,000 years ago? And because of the significance of that death, I say to you today, if you listen to this discourse for the next 20 minutes, you can never be the same again. You can never be the same again because of the death of that man 2,000 years ago. What is so special about it? Three things I want to say. First, it was planned and voluntary. Secondly, that death was a death as a ransom for us. Thirdly, that death was for the forgiveness of our sins. What is so special about the death of Jesus? First, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here's a bold saying. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This I received from my Father. It was not by some accident that Jesus of Nazareth died, nor was it by some foolish, ill-timed gesture which angered the authorities so that they put him to death. It is not a piece of stupendous bad luck that such a great philosopher should come to an untimely end. It was planned deliberately and purposefully in the counsels of God. And that is why in the history of man, it must take place. Jesus said, I give my life for my sheep. I do it deliberately. I do it purposefully. I do it that I may take it up again. He says to his disciples prior to his death, we are going to Jerusalem, and I will be given into the hands of the chief priests, and they will deliver me to the Romans, and I will be killed, and I will rise again the third day. It was purposeful, planned, and voluntary. Secondly, it was as a ransom. It was as a ransom. Jesus says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It's not so clear in John chapter 10 as it is in one of the other Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, speaking about himself, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what does that mean? I want you to try and imagine that we are in the ancient world. And I want you to imagine that you have incurred a massive financial debt. And so great is the debt that there is no way in which you'll pay it. There is only one recourse. You sell yourself into slavery, and your wife, and your family. In slavery one day, your master calls you. He gives you papers to say that you are a free man, and your wife and family. And he tells you that another has purchased you. Another has, in fact, redeemed you. He has paid the price for your freedom, and he has given it to you. Imagine years later you discover that your benefactor managed to secure that fortune by selling himself into slavery. That is precisely what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Peter tells us that he always lived under God's authority. Jesus never once did anything that was sinful. He had no sins of his own, but he willingly paid the price that I might be set free. In his death, he paid for my release. That death was quite unique. It could not have been done by another, because there was not any other who did not need to pay the price for his own sins. And you'll remember that children's hymn you used to sing. I was about to say umpteen years ago, but for some of you it may not have been when you were in Sunday school. You remember that children's hymn? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No one else lived the perfect life. No one else was in any position to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I lay it down of my own accord. I've got power to lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down of my own accord that I might take it up again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus said, I give my life as a ransom for many. The third thing I want to say about the death of Jesus is that the death of Jesus was to secure our forgiveness. Matthew tells us at the Last Supper, as Jesus passed the cup around, he said to them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do you remember when the angel told Joseph about the babe Jesus and about his birth? He said, You will call his name Jesus, because he will rescue his people from their sins. That death was quite voluntary. That death was for my release. That death was to release me from the punishment which my sins deserved. And now we come to the heart of all Christianity. My sins deserve to be punished. I had rebelled against the living God. I had told him to stay out of my life and to leave me alone. I had said, as touching his unique son, I will not have him to rule over me. I will go my own way. I will run my own life. I had willfully disobeyed the living God. And God willingly allows his son to take the punishment that is due to me, so that I may go free and be forgiven. I cannot pretend that I understand how that works. I do not know how one man's death can atone for the sins of all the world, except it be in the magnificence of his perfect life. I do not know how one man in a moment of time is able to bear the punishment for all of mankind and forever. I do not pretend to know how, but I do know that it works, because God says, this is the way I purpose, that men's sins may be forgiven. Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Let me try and illustrate it to you like this. Supposing when we're finished here today, I drive Dick's car out. It's still normally parked around here. And I drive that car, and running true to form, I back it straight into yours. And there's considerable amount of damage done. And after we both calm down and we're in the negotiating position, I say to you, what do you estimate the damage to be on this car? You say, well, I think probably £500 would see it done. I said, would you be happy if I gave you £500? You say, yes. So I put my hand in and pull out my wallet and peel the £500 out for you. You may well smile when you see what's in it. Now, you see what we've done there. You are the offended party. You tell me what satisfies you, and I meet that satisfaction. I give it to you. God the Father is the one who is offended. It is against him that we have told him where to get off. You may have done that blatantly, or you may have done it politely. Whichever way it is, it's real. And he allows a substitute. And God the Son, who is the offended party, for it is he to whom I have said, stay out of my life, I will not have you to rule over me. He provides a substitute in himself. And God, the offended party, accepts me because of the substitute which he has made, that I might be set free. God says, it pleases me, and I am happy to forgive you, John Chapman. I am happy to forgive you, and I am happy to receive you because of the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. Know for a fact, two very important things flow from this great act in history. In your mind's eye, picture the death of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, and know whether you are well satisfied or whether everything is falling apart around you. Know whether you've got more than you can poke a stick at or whether you're on your uppers. Know for a fact that whether everything is going really well in your life or everything is falling apart. Know these two great things from looking at the cross of Jesus. One, God loves you. Know it. Your sin is appalling in the eyes of God. Know it. And know those two things flow from that great and wonderful act of God in Christ. God loves you, and my sins are appalling in the eyes of God. And can it be any other way? How could it be? Those of you who are parents, which of you would let your son die for anything? Can you contemplate anything so big, so important, that you would allow your son to die? You can't. It's beyond you. Then you will see the extent to which the Father loved you. He loved you and gave his son to be the propitiation for your sin. Know how very, very serious my sin is in the eyes of God. He let his son die, that I might be forgiven. And those two things stand out like beacons from the cross of Jesus Christ. It says to me forever, John Chapman, God loves you. It says to me forever, John Chapman, your sins must have been appalling in the eyes of God to have required such length to have them removed. Don't misunderstand me now. I want to be understood at this point with crystal clarity. I have never felt my sins to be bad. I have never felt my sins to be bad. I have never felt myself to be a very bad person. But I have come to see, whether I feel it to be so or not, it happens to be a fact. For why ever would the Father let his Son die for me unless the matter was very, very serious indeed. St. John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the way whereby we could be forgiven, the way God's righteous anger is turned away from John Chapman. And that is how Jesus is well able to say, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How else could I be made acceptable before the holy God, whose laws I've willfully disobeyed? How else can you? It is when I come before that living God and I say, I am a sinful man, I am lost, I throw myself upon your mercy. And when I do, in his mercy, having provided a substitute, he forgives me. In his mercy, because of the death of Jesus his Son, I can be received. And you may well ask, is it true? Can I believe it? How can it be true? Many people have died the martyr's death, but none have died that death. None have died the death taking the punishment for my sins. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, and I've got power to take it up again. And he did. That's the impressive part about it. Anybody can do the first part. Try doing the second part. That's the impressive bit. On the third day he rose again from the dead and seen by upwards of 500 witnesses. You wouldn't have to be a genius, I don't think, in court to get a conviction with that sort of witnesses, do you think? I think not. No doubt about it. Seen alive by this one, that one, this one, that one. And then a great company. What a brilliant demonstration. That man has risen again from the dead. Lord of the universe, giver of eternal life. What a very, very impressive death and resurrection. Many have died the martyr's death, but Jesus only has risen again in the unique demonstration that his death and resurrection is truly for the forgiveness of our sins. Impressive words, very impressive. Unique Son of God. Impressive actions, very, very impressive. But the most impressive of all is this death-resurrection event. The death of Jesus is not primary to inspire me. It is to redeem me from the penalty of my sins. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was effective for the forgiveness of sins. It demonstrates that his death was effective for the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, we're absolutely certain that you cannot be forgiven anywhere else. For who else has died taking the punishment of our sins? Who else has risen again in a clear demonstration to show us that that was so? Will you ponder with me in the last 5 minutes? You remember in 1979, the plane crash at Chicago Airport. 279 people were killed. No doubt there'd been people our age there. Middle-aged ones, young ones, oldish ones. There'd have been somebody our age there. 279 of them were all in the presence of God before the day was over. And if they're anything like me, they wouldn't have given that a moment's thought before they stepped on the plane. Do you ever think about dying when you get on the plane? I never do. I dare say they wouldn't have either. Think with me, will you, for a moment? Supposing it happens to turn out your lot like that today. Whatever would you say to God in the light of the fact that he sent his Son to die for you? If you get there unforgiven and unprepared, what will you say? Whatever could you say? You say, well, I lived a fairly good life. He said, you think I made some terrible cosmic blunder? You think I let my Son die for nothing? You knew it was important. Why else would I do it if it were not important? It's worth a second thought, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and an infinite number of thinkings. Whatever could I say to the living God who sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world? What would you say? You may be thoroughly new to things here. Might be the first day you've walked in. You say, boy, what is this all about? You've never looked into Christianity before. Get yourself a New Testament. Look at this very, very impressive person. Read it so that you might fall before him as unique Son of God. But in the building today, there'll be many of you who've come many times and heard the gospel here. You've heard me preach it. You've heard other people preach it. Friends have been talking to you about the Lord Jesus. And you know in your heart of hearts that he is unique Son of God. And you've never come back to him and asked for mercy. You know perfectly well that you're an unforgiven person. And I'm saying, today is the day to change sides. Today is the day to turn back to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him as unique Son of God over you. And ask him to have mercy and to forgive you so that you might be right with God. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do, as I did last week. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment and invite you to pray that prayer. It is a prayer for those of you who know that your sins have not been forgiven. And you say, I will come to Jesus today and ask for that forgiveness. It is a prayer for those of you whose lives are not committed to Christ. And you say, I will turn to Christ today. I will ask him to rule over me as Lord. It is a prayer for those of you who know you are apart from Christ. And today you say, I'm coming back. I'll tell you what that prayer is in a moment. We'll pray that prayer and then I'm going to ask you to do something like I did last week. Instead of walking out through the back or going to get your lunch, I'm going to ask you to stand up quickly, walk down the front, come down here to the prayer desk where Dick Lucas is, and to walk around the back into the little dugout round there. Someone's got a, John Truscott's got an office round there. And the reason I'm going to ask you to do that is for three reasons, and every one is to help you. None of them are done to embarrass you, although you might be. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to help you. Because you know what happens when you do something inside your head and you never do any public witness to it. It's so easy to get out of later, but if it's worth having, it's worth securing. It will help you. It will give you something outward to do. Second thing, it will commit you before other people. They'll see you walking up. And if everybody's milling around and they can't see you walking up, walk up to one of your friends and say, I'm walking out today. I want you to know. Why? So they'll be able to pray for you and encourage you. None of us are psychic. We don't know who prays the prayer. The third reason is this. I want to talk to you briefly. I want to give you some literature that will help you. And I want to tell you what we've got in this church to help new Christians. We'll be finished by 1:45. Have I made myself clear? I think you will find it helpful, and that is the only reason for doing it. Listen to what I'm going to pray in the prayer, so that when we come to it, you'll know if you intend to pray it. I will say, Lord Jesus, I recognize you to be the unique Son of God. I have not lived under your authority. I'm sorry I've been like that. As best I can from today onwards, I'm going to turn away from that life, and I want you to master me. Lord Jesus, I believe when you died on the cross, you took the punishment my sins deserved, and I am asking for mercy and forgiveness. Please come to me and cleanse me from sin. You know where we're heading? For those of you who know the Spirit of God has spoken to you, I say if you've listened carefully to me today, you can never be the same. For if you take a backward step today and say to Jesus, no, I will rise up on the day of judgment and remind you of this day, 19 February 1980, where I told you plainly that Christ died for you. Let us bow our heads for prayer. I will pray the prayer sentence by sentence. Those of you who mean to pray it inside your head. Lord Jesus, I believe you to be the unique Son of God. I have not served you. I'm sorry I've acted like that. As best I can from today onwards, I'm going to stop it. Lord Jesus, please come to my life and master it. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, taking the punishment my sins deserved. I'm asking today for mercy. Please forgive me and come to me and cleanse me. For Jesus Christ's sake, Amen.